This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today, coming to you from my basement out here in Eastern Plains, Colorado, with Bill Jack from Worldview Academy with me. Bill, I can't believe that you've been sitting there for 7 years now.
You know, you'd think you'd be able to get me out of your basement by then.
I would think so.
Yeah, out of the bunker.
I would think so. Well, I appreciate you hanging out with me now.
It's been a joy. I always learn something. I always leave here thinking a bit differently about issues. So,
well,
I appreciate your insight.
We love history. We love the Word of God. We love to talk about science. We love to talk about what God is doing in history and what God is doing in science. Friends, we also interact with emails, with any kind of conversation or questions that may come up with the listening audience. You can email me at host@generations.org if you'd like to ask me a question or add something to the conversation. A thoughtful email came in this morning. What do you think about Elon Musk and his interview on Babylon Bee? You know Babylon Bee, don't
yeah.
you? Yeah, Babylon
yeah,
Bee, the interview.
Very clever group of people.
Oh, man. Oh, man. Yeah, I get one or two of those per week, I think. Somebody sends me something, usually my dad. You know, what do you think of Elon Musk? What do you think of Donald Trump? People ask me these questions. I tend not to want to address personalities as much as I want to address issues, and we try to stick with issues, but sometimes personalities play into the issues.
And personalities reflect the issues of the day.
Yeah, they do. They do, okay. Somewhat. They're somewhat incarnations
right.
of the zeitgeist or whatever right. is happening in the world around us.
It's just like, you know, Bozo the Clown or Howdy Doody was an incarnation of the worldview of the time when I was a kid.
Yeah.
Just like, you know, the Disney cartoons are an incarnation of the culture.
Yeah.
You know.
Yep. And so we take a look at the culture from time to time. Elon Musk and Donald Trump are more or less the heroes left in the Western world. Now, that itself is a little embarrassing. I'm sorry, but it's a little pitiful. If you're down to Elon Musk and Donald Trump as the heroes left in the Western world, that's pretty humbling. So if we get an opportunity to humble ourselves in the Western world, I think that's helpful. Now, my beef is not so much with Elon Musk or Donald Trump as it is with the systems that accommodate them or the systems they represent. So, again, I want to clarify that. Now, I still believe that Elon Musk's stock at $1,000 is really worth about $50.
Okay.
And so this guy wrote in and says, yeah, he thinks Elon Musk believes the same thing. It's just that everybody thinks so highly of his stock. Donald Trump's administration averaged 20% expenditure increases year over year. Do you know that?
Yeah.
20% average expenditure increases year over year compared to Obama's 2%, George W. Bush's 8%, Clinton's 4%, George H.W. Bush's 5%, and Reagan's 7%. So now, of course, at the end of the day, it's Republicans who always spend more money. Democrats are always more fiscally conservative over 40, 50 years. So, friends, if you want to vote fiscally conservative, you probably wind up voting for some of these Democrats.
Let's back it up. Back it up. You've gone too far. You've crossed the Rubicon.
Oh, except for the data.
Except for the data.
But it's perceptions. Isn't that fascinating, though? It is fascinating. I mean, I did the calculation myself using White House data. I mean, it's the White House data. Expenditures of the U.S. federal government each year. It's easy to do. And if you want my list, then just email me and I can give you the list. But average expenditure increase for the 4 years Donald Trump's in office, 20%. Compared to Obama's 2%, George W. Bush's 8%, Clinton's 4%, and George H.W. Bush's 5%, Reagan's 7%. So Donald Trump was the biggest spender in yearly expenditure increases, more so than any president, at least since the 1970s. I didn't go back behind Reagan. And people who love big government would probably love Donald Trump because he's a big government spending guy. But these guys are symbolic incarnations of our day. And I'm still of the opinion, Bill. Maybe I'm the old school kind of guy. But I'm still of the opinion that character still matters. That Donald Trump's two divorces matter. He represents the administration with the most dysfunctional family life. Ronald Reagan was the first divorcee. Now, not to say there's a room for repentance. I get that. But we've come a long way from William McKinley. Now, again, having a historical perspective is helpful. Think about William McKinley. William McKinley ran for governor of the state of Ohio in 1891. He was elected the 39th governor of Ohio, and he was inaugurated on January 11, 1892. Mr. and Mrs. McKinley moved into Chittenden Hotel directly across from the state capitol building in Columbus, Ohio. Now, his wife, Ida, had problems with seizures, and so this was a major problem. This was a major issue, and it was a priority in his life. He put his living position right there in front of his office, right across the way from the governor's office. And that's why, so that he could visually communicate with Ida at a set time twice a day from the front steps of the Capitol building. Each morning he would walk to the Capitol before entering the building, wave his hat towards the hotel window. Ida would wave a handkerchief back at him. And then again at 3 p.m., he would step outside and repeat the ritual. Many Ohioans were touched by William's show of affection and devotion for his wife. With the encouragement of his friend and close advisor, Ohio businessman Mark Hanna, William McKinley began to set his sights on the U.S. presidency. During the Republican National Convention, listen, he won the Republican nomination. However, at this point in his political career, he faced a challenge. Candidates for the presidential office were expected to conduct an aggressive campaign by traveling through the country, meeting with groups of Americans, giving speeches, and interviewing with local newspapers. Well, William McKinley could not do this, given his need to care for his Ida, his wife, and her medical condition. So instead, he conducted what became known as the Front Porch Campaign. You remember that? The French Porch Campaign.
I don't remember it,
but it's famous.
Personally.
It's famous.
Personally.
It's famous.
I wasn't there.
Well, you weren't there.
You looked at me as if I should have said, yes, I was there on the front porch.
This was 3 years before you were born. I'm sorry.
Yeah, thank you.
Excuse me. Well, William McKinley didn't do it. Instead, he campaigned from his front porch. And astounding, get this, 750,000 Americans came to visit McKinley home.
Wow.
So he could talk to them. In the providence of God, William McKinley won the general election against William Jennings Bryan. And as he took the oath of office, he placed his hand on 2 Chronicles 1:10, in which Solomon asked for wisdom to rule the people of God. Once again, his allegiance to his wife was tested during the inaugural ball, a celebration conducted in his honor. Ida experienced an epileptic seizure during the festivities. Immediately, William McKinley, the President of the United States, took his wife home with him and remained there by her side as the band played on. Now, I just present that as a picture of an American president. That's important to me. Is that important to you, Bill?
Yeah. Because it does.
It was a different
character.
Country back then, wasn't it?
Yeah.
It was a different country. Now, we've talked about this as well. Friends, the richest man in America in history was probably Rockefeller, and Rockefeller was a faithful member of his Baptist church.
Yeah, taught Sunday school.
He stayed faithful to his marriage. It was in innovation, oil refining that put him in the driver's seat. And then there's, you know, Henry Ford, who married Clara Jane Bryant and supported himself by farming and running a sawmill. He had one child, Edsel Ford, but he stayed faithful to his wife. And then the richest man in America in the 1980s was Sam Walton. You know who he was?
Yeah.
The Walmart guy.
Yeah.
Once again, he's a man of character. He married Helen Robson on Valentine's Day, February 14th, 1943. They had four children. Samuel, born in 1944, John Thomas, James Carr, and Alice Louise. Walton, again, supported various charitable causes. They were active in First Presbyterian Church in Bentonville. He served as an elder, a Sunday school teacher, taught high school age students, and so forth. Well, now, the wealthiest man in America is Elon Musk. And he's breaking up with his live-in girlfriend. I think they had a baby together. That's just flaky. Can somebody just say that's just flaky? The second wealthiest man in America is Jeff Bezos. He just got divorced in 2019. The third wealthiest man in America, Bill Gates, his divorce was finalized, what was it, in August of this year?
Yep.
Okay, so that's just a bunch of flakes. That's where we are right now. Just a bunch of flakes. America is falling apart at the seams. There's no character left in the nation. There's no character left for the presidents. There's no real character left for the richest men, the men who are supposed to be the movers and shakers of our nation. Now, I'm old school here. I still think character counts.
Yeah.
What do you think?
Well, you know, the Bible, Jesus talked about the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the desire for riches, and how those things divert our attention, to say the least. And that's what's happened. It's very easy to see how somebody in positions of such wealth and power and influence could have his eye captured or his heart turned by those things. And it's a reminder that we are to be faithful in the little things, and then we can be faithful in the bigger things.
And, Bill, I'm not saying this is some isolated thing for Elon Musk. I'm just saying, Bill, this is not endemic.
Yeah, that's all I'm saying. It's endemic. This is an example of, of what not
exactly.
to do.
And then this is the symbolic incarnation of the zeitgeist. And that's the reason for this. Again, we're not going after Elon Musk on this. We're just simply saying, friends, this is the system. This is where we've gone as a system. And I guess, what is the solution to this? Repent
well,
of this, your evil, and turn back to God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I mean, this is the basic stuff. Well, we need to come back in just a moment, friends, with more. Where have we gone as a nation? Back in the 1950s, wow, television was arguing over whether Lucille Ball should be sleeping in the same bed with her husband counterpart in the sitcom. Where are we now? Back in just a moment. Hello, friends. Kevin Swanson here from Generations wanted to share a quick testimony from one of our partners.
Hi, I'm Becca.
And I'm Rory, and we're the Groves family. And we first heard about Generations through one of Kevin Swanson's books. And we were really impressed with the information and then found out about the podcast, and we've been listening to that almost every day for several years and really appreciate the way that Kevin deals with cultural issues from a biblical perspective. It's really had a great impact on our family.
This year we began using the Generations curriculum for our fourth and fifth grader, and every day I feel so grateful for the ways that I can feel the text strengthening our faith because it is the Word of God.
If you too have been blessed or encouraged by the work of Generations, could I ask you to consider partnering with us to help continue this work God has called us to in the months and the years ahead? It's truly the hand of God and the generosity of our donors that allows us to grow and reach more families like yours for the kingdom of Christ. Our ministry base doubled just last year, and we're excited for what 2022 has in store. So would you join us in this ministry opportunity? You can donate today at generations.org/give. That's generations.org/give. And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Talking about Donald Trump, Elon Musk. Recent quote from Donald Trump, not so bad. Listen to this. Our country needs a savior, and that's not me. Boy, there's some truth packed into that statement, Bill.
Yeah, you got it.
Our country needs a savior, and that's not Trump.
He said it even more strongly. Yeah, I'm going to quote directly. Our country needs a savior right now, and our country has a savior. And that's not me. That's somebody much higher up than me. Much higher.
Okay. Yeah. That's one of my favorite quotes from Donald Trump. Yeah. So enough said on that. We don't have to expand on that, except to say, friends, we are in trouble, and we do need a savior. Okay, now I'm going to come back to this article from Paul Craig Roberts, America's Racing Herself. And this great contrast between the 1950s where, you know, television was arguing over whether Lucille Ball should be sleeping in the same bed with her husband counterpart in the sitcom. Can't remember his name.
Lucy Desi Arnaz.
Oh, man. Yeah. You were alive back then.
Yeah.
Okay.
I see a lot of reruns.
Okay. Well, here's Paul Craig Roberts. And again, this is extraordinary. And I'd say this only because I think we need to realize, friends, how far down the pike we are. A female middle school child declared herself to be a male. Okay, so this is a girl. Said, I'm a boy. But the school prevented her from using the boys' locker room. A naked girl showering with naked males was not the school's idea of family values. However, a local court in Blue Springs, Missouri. Okay, that's Nowhereville, Missouri.
No, that's right outside of Kansas City. It's kind of the buckle of the Bible Belt.
But it is like the heartland of America.
Yeah.
Yeah. So Blue Springs, Missouri, this local court ruled that the girl said she was a boy, she had to be believed. The school had singled her out on the basis of her female genitalia and ruled that she was female and not eligible for the boys' locker room. Well, the school's decision, based on biological fact, was totally rejected by the jury. Jury said they discriminated and awarded the girl $4 million.
No.
$4 million. Okay, so this is happening in the conservative counties of the conservative states of the heartland of America, Bill.
Well, you and I live in I do anyway, I live in one of the most conservative counties in the country and in the state of Colorado, yes. And I just had a conversation with a dad whose second grader came home and was assigned a book report. Now, first of all, that's rather shocking. Second graders aren't assigned book reports. Second graders?
It seems a little early for
second graders. And so the wife asked the husband, said, have you seen this assignment? And the husband looked it over, and it was that the second grader was to report on the book that was read to the class, and it was promoting homosexuality and transgenderism.
Well, in the conservative county of Douglas County, Colorado.
Douglas County, Colorado.
Bill, that's astounding. You know, you would think that there might be some conservative bastion left, but no, this is now homogeneous, and this is throughout the entire nation.
It's being shoved.
There is no way you can run. There's no way you can hide.
No.
Unless you homeschool, you're done for.
Right.
Well, that's where things are, my friends. That's where things are. Paul Craig Roberts again. This is a good example of what I mean when I say that in the U.S., facts no longer matter. A country in which counterfactual claims take precedence over fact is a country soon to be bereft of scientific and technological capability and just about everything else. When a country's universities are against the country, sooner or later the people will be so also. Universities train leaders and educators who take the training to the children. It's entirely possible to completely revolutionize and destroy society through its educational system. So he points to the educational system as the problem. This is what's happened to the U.S. and U.K. The two societies are erasing themselves. There's very little left. So, friends, let me just say this. You need to realize that this is insanity, that our public schools are insane. Our U.S. Supreme Court is insane and dysfunctionally so. Bill, that they would go to the point that they would impose transgenderism upon private businesses and religious organizations through the Bostock ruling indicates to me that the U.S. Supreme Court is insane. Definitively insane.
Well, isn't that what sin is? It's the ultimate insanity.
Yeah, I understand that. But in this case, it's dysfunctionally so. In other words, you can't continue a civilization this way.
No, you can't.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
There is insanity, yes. The natural mind is at enmity against God, and that itself is insane. So I get that. But in this case, our systems are dysfunctional. You cannot function this way anymore.
Yeah, the fabric of society has disintegrated. You cannot hold it together.
And so people will say, well, what are the solutions to this? Well, friends, you need to form islands of culture, of education, and insist on the freedom to form your own civilization around your church community. And somehow the sane need to find each other. I believe there are sane people left in this country, but they will not be part of the public schools.
Correct.
It's impossible. It's impossible at this point. The Christian church needs to find unity around the thesis that Christ is Lord and his law word rules, and the church needs to unite in aggressive, consistent opposition to the forces that are utterly destructive to our society. And the Christian denominations and news agencies that allow for transgenderism and the public school agenda of nihilistic ethics and all that foolishness, those Christian denominations, those churches that allow for it, they're irrelevant. They do not play part of this. You need to oppose them. You need to ignore them. Get away from them. Don't seek unity with them. Get away from them. But, Bill, I think we need to find each other. I think we need, as Christians, to find some unity around the sanity of the Word of God. How are we going to do that?
Well, it is up to the local church. It is up to families to seek truth and to inculcate truth into their students.
What do you do at the very end of a civilization? Well, the world is passing away with its lust thereof, but he that does the will of the Father abides forever. That's for sure. But friends, I'd encourage you to my book, Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, the last chapter. And there I summarize what we can do to maintain some basic civilization during the breakdown of Western civilization and so much of whatever civilization is left worldwide. all that will be preserved, I think, at this point, will be those Christians who can still be the salt, find some ways to establish firm communities, strong communities, and then begin to influence in the local areas. And I deal with this in my last chapter of Epoch, the Rise and Fall of the West. And that book is available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.